Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20. I don't think that there could have been a better selection of song than that last one just before this lesson. I didn't tell Terry what to lead, but that was a good choice. Have you ever wondered really what you should pray for and what you shouldn't pray for? Have you ever thought about maybe I shouldn't pray for this? Maybe this is something that I shouldn't ask God for. Even at times of dire need, we may wonder if in praying to God for something, maybe we're actually trying to change God's will. Maybe we should let things be and let, is that how God operates? Does He want us to just go along with whatever is His will and say that must be God's will and so I won't bother Him about it? I'm not so sure that's the way we should see it. But in 2 Kings chapter 20, we find the story of good King Hezekiah and an occasion when he actually changed God's mind, at least from the appearance of what is said. And I'd like for us to just go through the first portion of this chapter verse by verse, and let's see what we can learn on the subject of prayer and God's comfort and healing. And we're not going to pretend to be able to answer all of the questions along that line, because there are some things that we really can't explain, and maybe that's where we should begin. You know, there are very few things that we as human beings here on this earth, especially in a technical way, there are very few things that we haven't been able to find out. At least from the standpoint of comparing our modern technology today with what existed 100 years ago. There is very little that when we set our mind to figure it out that we can't figure out. Not much at all escapes us. Every day new things are being learned, new processes are being discovered, new treatments and cures are being developed, new medicines are being compounded, and it seems that there are fewer and fewer and fewer unanswerable questions anymore. Let me tell you something. There are some questions that we won't ever be able to answer here on this earth. And I think we need to adjust our thinking to that fact and accept that. Not to suggest that we shouldn't be inquisitive and that we shouldn't ponder and study things, but we need to face up to the fact that there are some things that are in the realm of our Heavenly Father, and especially some of the ways that He accomplishes His will, that we have to rely on that little all-important element, F-A-I-T-H. You know, in some ways it seems like with our modern advancements in technology that we'd kind of like to take faith out of the picture and feel like we've really got all the answers, and we don't have to trust in the unknown or something that we just have to depend on without knowing how it works. We can't do that. God insists that we believe that He is and that He rewards those who diligently seek after Him, and that we trust Him to do what is best. And as tempting as it may be at times to try to help God do it the way we want it done, the most important thing for us to do is to trust Him to bring about His will. Because you see, we've got a full-time job making sure that we'll apply ourselves to His will and apply His will to ourselves. However God wants to bring His will about is good enough. I just need to make sure that I'm willing to go along with His will. Now, back to Hezekiah. Hezekiah is remembered as one of those good kings of God's people. There's a very interesting situation that occurred in his life. We begin reading in 2 Kings chapter 20, verse 1. In those days, Hezekiah became sick and was at the point of death. And Isaiah, the prophet, son of Amoz, came to him and he said to him, "Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die. You shall not recover." You know, there's a part of me that's a little bit glad that old Isaiah isn't still wandering around anymore, because it would be somewhat disconcerting at the least if Isaiah came to me and says, "David, get everything ready. You're fixing to die." Now listen, I know that as a human being, I'm going to die. Hebrews 9 verse 27 says that's something that's coming for all of us. It's appointed unto man once to die. And as a human here on this earth, I know that I can't live here forever, as much fun as it is, especially on some days. I know that it's going to have to come to an end. But I'm not so sure I really want a countdown clock that's ticking off the minutes or the hours or the days, knowing that that's my day right there. And something about that whole idea, you might like that, but I don't think I would like it. But be that as it may, Isaiah comes to Hezekiah and he says, "King, got bad news. You're not going to get well. You're going to die. Set your house in order. Set your house in order." Let me ask you something. Is your house in order right now? Is your house in order? I don't mean, did you vacuum right before you came to church? I mean, is your house in order? Have you ever thought about how important that is? Now listen, I'm not trying to sell you life insurance or anything like that. This sounds like one of those sales pitches that those guys use sometimes. But you know, there are some very important reasons why every one of us, no matter who we are, young, old, whether we think we're right at death's door or whether we think we're just stepping into the threshold of life, however we regard ourselves, there is a sense in which every day we ought to give some thought to making sure that our house is in order. Now, first of all, I'm talking about our physical existence, our physical things, our possessions, those things that we have, our affairs, we call them. Not that kind of affair, but you know what I mean when I say, have you got your affairs in order? Number one, we need to have our house in order all the time in view of the uncertainty of life. There's not a one of us who has the guarantee that tomorrow is going to come. We can hope, we can plan, but James says right down at the very bottom line, what we ought to be saying is, if the Lord wills, we'll do this or that, we'll go there, we'll do buy and sell or get gain. If God's willing, I'll live, but I may not live. And so I need to make sure that my house is somewhat in order. I don't necessarily mean that you've got to have your funeral plans laid out and all of that stuff, though it is refreshing from time to time when someone calls me and says, "You know, I'd like for you to come and let's sit down and let's talk about my funeral." First time that happened, it kind of threw me a little bit. I didn't know quite what to think about that. But you know, it just makes good sense. And it's not all that uncommon for folks who, especially if someone is terminally ill or someone's getting up in years, they start thinking about things like that. My point is, there are some things that we ought to be thinking about no matter where we are in life, in view of the fact that we may not have tomorrow. Number two, we ought to be thinking every day about getting our house in order in view of the principles of stewardship. You see, the principles of stewardship say that what we have is a gift of God, and God has entrusted us with those things to use them to His glory. And if our focus and our attention in life is simply to try to amass all the stuff we can, you know, Beth and I are moving again, and the topic of stuff is just right there under the surface. Has been for the last couple of weeks. And the older I get, the less important some of this stuff becomes to me. And I wish I was a lot older. That would mean I wouldn't have any stuff by then. But the fact is, I've got too much stuff, and I bet you do too. You know, the principles of stewardship insist that we take a godly view of possessions and things. We should be wise not only in their use, but we should also be using some wisdom in regards to what will happen to those things when I'm gone. Am I going to just leave a huge mess that everybody will have to figure out? That's the third point. We ought to be concerned for getting our house in order in view of our love and care and concern for our heirs. Let me tell you something. There are some folks that if they died, I wouldn't want to be their heirs. In fact, I know a lady right now in another state who has been trying to settle the affairs of her father, who passed away 2 years ago, and she has had to literally quit her job and try to get everything settled and worked out and figured out and taken care of. And I'm not sure what all drives all of those decisions, but I do know one thing. That man died and left a mess. And somebody's got to clean the mess up. Somebody's got to deal with it. You know, that's something we really ought to think about. So, have we got our house in order? Now, of course, from a spiritual standpoint, that's extremely important. Because our spiritual house needs to be in order in the ultimate sense. And if you're blundering through this life based on the plan that one of these days you're going to get all that stuff figured out and straighten things out with the Lord and set your house in order spiritually, you know, I'm here to tell you that there is a good chance that that day will never come. There's no time like today to get your spiritual house in order. And so Isaiah comes to King Hezekiah and he says, Hezekiah, you need to get your house in order because you're not going to get well. It seems that Hezekiah was suffering from some kind of horrible boil or sore. The text doesn't really give us enough information to understand everything about it, but it does appear that it was life-threatening, whatever it was, because he says, you're not going to recover. Now look at verses 2 and 3. Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, Now, O Lord, please remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart, and have done what is good in your sight. Now listen, I don't believe Hezekiah is going through the same exercise that the Pharisee did in the story of the Pharisee and the publican when he prayed to God and he began to give God a report about how good he'd been. God, I'm thankful that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, or even as this old publican, because I give tithes of all that I possess, and on he went. I think that's an entirely different mindset. I think Hezekiah here is sincerely and even humbly praying to God, Lord, I've done my best to live right. You know that I have. I don't think there's anything wrong with telling God that. And then the next verse says, well, the last part of that verse, and Hezekiah wept bitterly. Any way you cut it, any way you look at it, there are many respects in which leaving this life is hard. It's hard. It may be that you have lived a long and full life and your body is becoming frail and your days are becoming frustrating, but even still then there is something about humanity that insists that dying and leaving this life is hard. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that to a certain extent, because it's normal. It's a part of us, humanly speaking. There are many days when I stand with the Apostle Paul and I say, I greatly long to depart and be with the Lord. And I'd even add, right now. But then, you know, there are some days when I don't feel that strongly. Not that I'm reluctant to be with the Lord, but that, you know, there's a big assignment here that I may not be through with. As Paul said, at a strait betwixt two, desiring to depart and be with the Lord, but knowing that it's more needful to stay here with you. I think I know how he feels. I think I know what he means. There is an aspect to humanity, to living on this earth, that says dying and leaving this life is hard. No matter how good your life has been, no matter how faithful you have been in your service to the Lord, there is an element to dying that nobody looks forward to. And that's normal. There's not a thing in the world wrong with that. Because you see, God blesses us here. He has blessed us immeasurably, and there's not anything wrong with wanting to stay here and continue in God's favor on this earth. As long as we don't lose the perspective that helps us to see that heaven will be a far better place. And so Hezekiah isn't in any hurry to die and leave this life. And he says, Lord, I've served you. I've done those things to please you. And then it says he wept bitterly. And then the Bible says that God heard and God saw his tears. In fact, verse 4, before Isaiah had gone out of the middle of the court, the word of the Lord came to him, turn back and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add 15 years to your life. I will deliver you and this city out of the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And Isaiah said, bring a cake of figs and let them take it and lay it on the boil that he may recover. God was persuaded to heal Hezekiah. After telling him, set your house in order, you will die, you will not recover. Hezekiah prayed and wept to God. And God sent Isaiah back and said, go tell him that he's going to get well. Now, I am not prepared tonight to be able to explain to you how much or when we can change God's mind. But I am standing before you right now to recommend, as strongly as I know how, that we should pray to God. We should pray in keeping with His will. We should express our desires to Him. We should make our request known. God will answer our prayers. He won't always say yes, but many times He will. And it appears from reading this story about Hezekiah that sometimes God may even give us what we ask for even if it might not be best for us. Have you ever thought about the fact that it probably would have been better for Hezekiah to have gone ahead and died? But God gave him 15 more years. Now, before we go to the last part of the lesson, let me share these four little points with you. These four little bullets that would go well there, jotted down in the margin of your Bible here at 2 Kings chapter 20. Number one, life is tough. Life is tough. Bad things happen to good people. And sometimes, though you may be a sterling example of faithfulness and Christian service, that does not mean that you will be insulated or removed from the reality of existence here on this earth, whether it be sickness, whether it be tragedy, loss, any number of things. God has promised to take care of us, but God has never promised that we won't have to endure hardship. He has promised to help us to come through that hardship even stronger than we were when we went into it, but He never said you won't have to suffer hardship. Life is tough here on this earth. Number two, God is our comfort. God is our comfort. Write this passage down. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18. If you're not already familiar with this little verse, get familiar with it. It says, "Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you. Therefore, He exalts Himself to show mercy to you." The Lord waits to be gracious to you. The New American Standard Version says, "The Lord longs to be gracious to you." It seems to imply that God's favor and God's blessings and God's goodness is there, and God just He just wants to bless us. He wants to be gracious. He wants to give us what we need. And often what stands in the way is we ourselves. God is our comfort. I love Hezekiah for the fact that when he found out that he was going to die, he turned his face away from everything that would distract, and he prayed and wept to God. Not anybody else, but to God. Number three, prayer works. Prayer works. Folks, if prayer didn't work, if prayer wasn't any good, the Bible would be the meanest trick that's ever been played on us. As much as God's Word tells us to pray, as much as we understand that God wants us to pray, we know, if for no other reason, that prayer works. But the fact is, we do know for a host of other reasons, because we've seen it work. We've been part of the process. God works His providence among His people in His time, in His way. But back to Isaiah 30, verse 18, God is waiting to be gracious to us. And prayer is the connecting link. Number four, God heals. God heals. Now here's where we get into some territory that we don't always quite know exactly what to think. We do know that God doesn't empower anyone today on this earth with the ability to perform miracles, that is, to transcend the natural laws of existence. But we also know that God, in His providential care and with His power in His way, can accomplish whatever is His will without breaking any laws that He has established. And therefore, if you're sick, I'll pray that God will help you to get well. How He does that is kind of His business, you know. It may be by making sure that the way is clear for you to get to the right doctor. It may be that He sees to it that the way is clear for the right medication to be accessible to you, or to be found, or to be developed, or whatever. I don't know. I'm not supposed to be able to explain how God does it. I'm just so thankful that He does. If you go out in the parking lot and you've got a flat tire, and you jack up the truck and change the tire, and in the process the truck falls off the jack and lands on your hand and cuts your finger off, I'm fairly sure that God's not going to grow you another finger. But I'm also sure that the seeking of God's care and healing in that regard within His will help your injury to heal, and He will help you to develop the ability to do without that digit that you've lost. You see, we're a little bit too restrictive when we talk about God's healing, because we've got this one thing in mind and we think God's healing ought to be this, and it may be that God gives us, in healing us, something entirely different than what we had in mind, but the end result is He helped us. That's number four, God healed. Now, the rest of the story. Very quickly, I want you to notice what happened. Same chapter, and it turns so sad. Over in verse 12, at that time, Merodach-Baladan, the son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent envoys with letters and a present to Hezekiah, for he heard that Hezekiah had been sick, and Hezekiah welcomed them. And he showed them all his treasure house, the silver and the gold and the spices and the precious oil, his armory, all that was found in his storehouses. There was nothing in his house or in all his realm that Hezekiah did not show them. Well, and here comes Isaiah poking his nose into Hezekiah's business again. Then Isaiah the prophet came to King Hezekiah, and he said to him, "What did these men say? And from where did they come to you?" Hezekiah said, "They've come from a far country, from Babylon." And Isaiah said, "What have they seen in your house?" And Hezekiah answered, "They've seen everything. They've seen all that is in my house. In fact, there is nothing that is in my storehouses that I did not show them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house, that which your fathers have stored up to this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And some of your own sons who will be born to you shall be taken away, and they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." Does the name Daniel ring a bell? Then said, here's the icing on the cake. Then said Hezekiah to Isaiah, "The word of the Lord that you have spoken is good." What? Hezekiah, what's wrong with you, man? Don't you see what you've done? You have revealed everything that you have to the enemy of God's people, who will one day carry all of your descendants away captive. into a foreign land. Hezekiah says, the word of the Lord that you've spoken is good. For he thought, why not, if there will be peace and security in my days? You know, Hezekiah, up to this point, hasn't seemed like the kind of guy who would have the who cares attitude. But he makes what appears to be, on the surface at least, one of the most selfish statements that we find in Scripture. For the inspired writer explains, his attitude was, that's okay, as long as it doesn't happen while I'm alive. Let's take one final lesson from Hezekiah. Let's be consumed with the concern for the well-being of those who will come after us. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.